Okay. Last session. Amen. How are you doing? Okay. All right. At least the tummy is a little filled. This little song I wrote myself, one of my latest composition. Sort of during the pandemic. Always very moved by scriptures, and you can see these scriptures on top on your song sheet. I say the best verses on shepherding of Christ the Shepherd, that should be all here. I hope you will enjoy it. And be inspired to follow the shepherd, to shepherd his sheep. It is not just the elders' job. Of course, the elders are the overseers of God's flock, but it is actually the job of all of us. And since I'm here with sisters, I would say especially sisters. The brother shepherding sometimes can be a little rough, but the sisters, there's a certain level of gentleness and detail in the care of the sheep. And so I encourage you all to become a shepherd like the Lord. Now, I asked you to sing this. Yes, we kind of printed it. But in this session, I feel that this song is actually quite apt, because it talks about the Lord as the shepherd of our souls. It's our soul that needs shepherding. It's our soul that needs care. And the Lord is that shepherd of our soul's condition, the ups and downs, the many things, the anxieties, all kinds of things that we experience in life, and he shepherds us there, right there. Now, before today, you have still two more outlines in your packet or something, which I'm going to not talk about, okay? You all may be just holding your breath for these two outlines, because one is on marriage, the other is on children or family. But you would say, now that's a little bit more down to earth, that is a little bit more relatable. Now, you just blew it. You're not going to talk about it. Well, it's in your hands, and it's in the brother's hands. And I trust that if these outlines are useful, beneficial, that they will be employed sometime in the coming days. But today, even though we printed these two outlines, which actually I made specifically for this time, and not use, but that is because I have some particular burden recently. And even as I'm here these 2 days, before we go there, I like to, since we're in the 2 days of hymns, right? 2 days of songs, I like to mention there is actually another song. Now, this song is actually not in English and not in our hymnal here, but I'm not even so sure that it is on the Chinese hymnal. I mean, the current one. I'm not sure. I have to double check. But long time ago, when the recovery began in China, a small little hymnal was prepared for our own use, goes by Brother Ni. And it's not like, you know, 1,080 hymns. It's just a couple of hundred hymns. And it's called the Hymns for the Little Flock. The Hymns for the Little Flock. You know, little flock in Luke, that the Lord says he appreciates that the little flock to whom he will give the kingdom. And from the very beginning, somewhat learning from our brethren in the West, you may say we consider ourselves a little flock. We're not something grand, or our size is not huge. We are relatively unknown. Even to this day, the recovery is a little flock. But the kingdom is prepared for them. It's not how big we are, sisters, how popular we are. It's whether we are his true flock. And so this hymn appeared in that little first hymnal. And you may know or not, I think if you read the collected works of Witness Lee, you'll find Brother Lee's little testimony back in the 90s when he was aged and he was, shortly before his death. He talked about, he had a bedroom. This is for some of the FTTA grads. You might have visited his old house on Ball Road that the brothers built for him and Sister Lee years ago. And I visited that, his house, many times, many, many times with other brothers. And I think later on after he passed away, the training, full-time training, would take trainees to visit his house, empty. I've been to his house, and not only to his house, but to see his bedroom. Initially, in his bedroom, there are some pictures, photographs, and so on there. And then, in the last years of his life, he removed many of those pictures. There's only two things left there. One is that rather famous picture, if you have that book called The Seer of the Divine Revelation, which is Brother Lee's biography of Brother Watchman Nee, The Seer of the Divine Revelation. And you will see that photograph that is taken in 1934 of Watchman Nee's wedding in Shanghai. There would be Brother Lee here, and his bride, Mrs. Ni. He's a tall guy, you know, fortunately. And he's just tower above everyone. And Witness Lee, Brother Lee, is a short guy. So like this. And you'll see that picture. It is maybe the only picture. It's rare, where you have in one photo Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Perhaps that's the only photo. So that photograph was in his bedroom. The other thing that was in his bedroom was this hymn. Not the hymn we cover this morning, but this other hymn that I'm going to read to you. This is an early poem by Brother Nee. In his youth, he already had set his mind set his whole life not only to live, to serve the Lord, to please the Lord, but already knowing this way of the cross, this way of suffering, and this way of life early, early on. And one of the influencers, it's a popular word nowadays, one of the ones who influenced him so much is a Western missionary, a lady by the name of Margaret Elizabeth Barber. Watchman Nee's, after he was saved as a 19-year-old or something like that, who got sovereignty, came under her care and shepherding. I would say her mentorship as a young man. To this lady, Margaret Barber, I tell you, we have the recovery today. Sometimes I tell the saints, and this is just one man's opinion, that in a way, this Sister Barber is our spiritual grandmother, grandmother, depends on your generation. Because he was truly a spiritual mom or mother, mentor to Brother Watchman Nee. At least in two ways, she helped Watchman Nee, and I would say was responsible for how Watchman Nee turned out to be such a minister of the age. One is the side of life. And so this lady, this sister, is exceedingly deep in the spiritual life. I won't get into her story. There is a little book that is put out by Chicago Bibles and Books. It's related to the church in Chicago. Go there, or they have a website or something, find a little short biography of Margaret Barber that is written by Brother James Reitzke Sr. All right? James Reitzke Sr. A brother among us since day one in Los Angeles when the church life began in this country. He has passed away also a few years back. And find that. I really encourage you to find that book and read it or circulate it. To know the way of the cross, to know the way of life. And if you read the biography of Brother Lee, the seer of the divine revelation, there's a whole chapter or more devoted to Watchman Nee's experience under the shepherding of this Sister Barber and the help that he received when Sister Barber died in the early 30s in China. He left her Bible, her personal Bible, to Watchman Nee. The second thing that made Sister Barber instrumental in the start of the Lord's recovery, and I would say in many ways in the Lord's recovery being how it is today, was in the matter of the truth. It is through him that the best writings from the West, primarily from England in those days, were introduced to Brother Nee by his sister. Her mentor, this is Sister Barber's mentor, is one called D.M. Panton, a very, very famous Bible teacher, a very spiritual man in England. And she was helped by him. I wouldn't say a disciple, but discipled by him. And it was he who supported her after she left her the mission that she belonged to and became her own with no support, nothing. And that brother would be the one who would support her. D.M. Panton. And today, if you go back to a magazine that D.M. Panton put out called Dawn, you know, like the dawn of the day, Dawn magazine, you will find Sister Barbara's correspondence with Panton, mentioning, among others, Watchman Nee, a young man that she was helping or taking care of. Now here's this hymn. I want to read. This is a young man in his early 20s. Okay, just think that way. For the sisters here, young sisters here, think for a moment. By the way, if you go to Collected Works of Watchman Nee, Volume 23, you'll find this hymn there. Page 324. See, I'm giving you everything. Let me love and not be respected. Let me serve and not be rewarded. Let me labor and not be remembered. Let me suffer and not be regarded. 'Tis the pouring, not the drinking. 'Tis the breaking, not the keeping. A life of suffering to seek others' blessing, a life of loving and of true comfort giving. Not expecting pity or concern, not accepting solace or praise, lonely, even forgotten, wordless, even forsaken. Tears and blood for the righteous crown, my price shall be. Losing all my cost for a faithful pilgrim's life. 'Twas the life, O Lord, that you chose to live in those days when on earth you walked, gladly suffering all injuries and loss, so that all might draw near and repose with you. I cannot see how much farther I shall go. Still I press on, knowing there's no return. Let me learn, O Lord, that you are my reward. Let me be a blessing to others all my days. A young 20-something. Who wrote this. And I will tell you, that's how he lived until the very end. So, again, I just want to make my point here of the songs and the hymns that were written. You see, truth is truth. It is what it is. But when truth is experienced, realized, and set to song, or set to poetry, this is not only truth in the sense of knowledge anymore. It is truth that has been partaken of, a truth that someone has entered into, a truth that has become experience, or knowledge that have become experience. So when you sing hymns like these, songs like this, what you touch is not only some points, you know, some precious points even of the word, what you touch is life. What you touch is someone's experience and written in a way that is sentimental. That means in the way with sentiment and feeling. When you sing these songs and hymns, you have to learn to enter into that, all right? To appreciate and to enjoy and to be touched and inspired. All right. Now, what are we going to do in the next in this session? Because this morning we talk about suffering, it's a bit depressing. Okay. I feel to say something to lift you up. Suffering of this sort, the proper kind, will always be there. You cannot wish it away, you cannot even pray it away. It's our lot, as it was the lot of Christ. And if we are those who seek to be faithful, to follow him in his footsteps, which is what Peter said, to follow this model, to copy this model, to live again his life on the earth, we have no choice. In fact, sisters, this is even more crazy. We have to embrace these sufferings. Sister Madame Guyon, the famous woman who belonged to the Catholic Church back in the 1600s, 1700s, but she became a, what you call, mystic today. Those who would really experience Christ in a deeper way, even though he was still in that religion. She would talk about kissing the cross. That sounds a little Roman Catholic, I know that. But we're not talking about this physical icon or whatever, you know. We're talking about experience here. So I use the word embrace. As you go on, sisters, the more you enter into this realm, this proper realm, spiritual realm, of the Christian life, and even of the Christian ministry, you will realize that only such suffering ordained by God would produce something eternal. But thank the Lord, it is the temporal suffering that will produce something with the eternal weight of glory. Again, to quote Paul. You read Paul's own biography, autobiography, and some people say that's 2 Corinthians. And you will find Paul spending a lot of time talking about his suffering. In 1 Corinthians, he spoke a lot to deal with the myriads of problem of that not-so-good church in Corinth. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, he opened himself up to the church, to the Corinthians. And you will see such a life, the life of Christ, relived in this man. And it is such a life as an undergirding, as a backbone, that allow Paul to be such a minister of the ages, such a dispenser or provider of life. And now his writings being part of Scripture, still right now, today, nourishing us and building up the Lord's church, his body. But, sisters, who can bear these sufferings? Who can withstand these sufferings? Yes, we may even acknowledge it's our portion, it's our lot, it's ordained by God in his wisdom and in his ways. But when you're in the middle of it, how do you bear this? And you read Paul, some of the things he describes about himself, it's inhuman. It's no human being can just tough that out and grit the teeth and say, I'm a martyr, you know? It does not work. It is, he said, I have this sentence of death in myself, Paul said. He said, this is it. I'm done. It's too much to bear. He and his co-workers have a sentence of death in them, in themselves. That's how 2 Corinthians starts, that book. Death sentence. And so he said, it is in that that they experience the God and Father of all comfort. That it is in the end the resurrection power, that divine power of resurrection in the apostles that allowed them to pass through these sufferings, to withstand these sufferings, to endure these sufferings for Christ's sake and for the saints' sake, the church's sake. So, I'd like to just say some words to you in a way of encouragement. How we can do the same. I have these few verses in Hebrews 4. Sorry, there's no outline. Maybe I can pass on an outline to you later on. Verses 14 through 16. So here, the writer says, having therefore, now listen, the writer of Hebrews, let's say it's Paul, is writing to these Jewish believers in diaspora. They're being dispersed all over the place, and they're also being persecuted for their faith, for their newfound faith. These are all Jews, by their own countrymen. And they are saying, what are you doing? You know, following this Jesus and becoming a Christian. Come back to your father's tradition. Come back to our community. Come back to the safe place. That's where you belong. Don't meet with them. Stay with us. This is your father's house. This is your blood. People. So they were wavering. They were weary. They were struggling. They were having a hard time. They became weak. So the writer here says, having therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all respects like us, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. So we today are like these Hebrew believers. Sometimes, you know, we're just here on this earth. We don't belong to this earth. We don't participate in all the trends and all the things that this world offers. We don't partake of the pleasures and the entertainments and the all these of the earth, of the world. And here we are in the church life, following the Lord, going on for his purpose. And still, things would buffet us. Difficulties, right? Adversities. All the things that life would throw at you. All the hardships of the different matters. And don't we often find ourselves being tossed, being weak, facing dire, impossible situations? Psychologically, emotionally, we do. And yet we're here. We're supposed to take this way to follow the Lord. And then you are in certain kind of environment, certain kind of environmental circumstances. By the way, I'd like to say that God does deal with us. Oh, say, you said, my goodness, that's even more depressing. I thought God loved us, right? I thought God cares for us. You are telling us God deals with us. Well, not only I'm telling you God deals with you, I'll tell you God deals with all of us governmentally. Not because you make a big fat mistake, not because you sin, not because you recanted your faith, you denied Christ. No, no, no. It's just because you love the Lord. You want to go on with him. You want to experience him to the uttermost. You're pursuing Christ. Look at that daughter of Jerusalem in the Song of Songs. She was head over heels over her beloved. Kiss me, right? With the kisses of your mouth, etc., etc. What did her beloved do? There's a total of 8 chapters of Song of Songs. It's not all kisses. If you recall, there's a lot of other things, other places that the beloved led this lover of his to. That is not that pleasant. Because in her is still the flesh. In her is still her natural self. And as long as that is the case, Solomon could not marry this country girl. They are too different. You know, how could a king marry a country girl, the only way is for that country girl to be a true princess or something. Do you see what I mean? There has to be a match. So that story of Song of Songs is a journey of someone who was like a horse of Pharaoh, right? Horses of Pharaoh, just wild and from Egypt and all that. But her destiny is to become Shulamite, the feminine form of Solomon. Now, how are you going to do that? I'll tell you, that's the Song of Songs. All the experiences that are necessary to deal with her flesh, to deal with that old creation that she's a part of, to deal with herself, her natural person, and to impart or dispense, it's our word, his nature, his life into that country girl. So that by the end of that book, you have a totally different person. I'm sure the kisses are still there, but it's a different kind of kiss, I would dare say. Their relationship, their love relationship, after all, that's a love story, a romantic book, is not so outward, not just so emotional, not just so, you know, touch and go. It has become deepened because she has gone through the process of transformation. And throughout, thank Brother Nee and thank Brother Lee, their absolutely wonderful interpretation of the Song of Songs, we realize it is through a lot of dealings of the cross that they become, that she, the lady, become transformed. So when we talk about here that what governmental dealing, don't be spoofed by the word governmental, okay? Governmental, it just means in God's government, in God's administration, in God's plan. Certain things are ordained and necessary for our growth in life, for our transformation, for our partaking of his life and nature. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talk about what? It talk about anyone that the Father does not deal with is a bastard. The Father only deals with or discipline the son that he loves. You have to realize all these dealings, all this experience of the cross is out from a heart, a place of love. And that's why some people who see this can kiss the cross, can embrace the environment and these sufferings. They know where it came from. And it says, this kind of, back to Hebrews 12, this kind of discipline, this kind of dealing that God would do in our lives with you and me, is so that we can bear fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. That means his nature. We sing songs and say, Lord, we have your life and nature, we're one with you. That's good. And that's true. But the degree differs. The Lord does not want you to know his life and nature just a little bit, or just in your spirit. He wants his life and nature to saturate your soul, your being. And for that suffering is necessary. It's not to punish. It's not to destroy. That's the enemy's work. It's to edify. It's to transform. It's to build you up as a new creation in Him. And as I said, the other side is through all these experiences, we will become one who can give life to others. We can be a transmitter of this life. The last lessons that Watchman Nee learned, according to Witness Lee, the last lessons before he was in prison, are two things. Number one, the breaking of the outer man for the release of the spirit. And number two, the discipline of the Holy Spirit through environmental circumstances. Those are the two last lessons he learned, which he spoke a lot about in those last years. You know, today there's a famous book called The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit, one of the first books after the Normal Christian Life that was printed in English. Those messages were given in a training called Cooling Training in 1948-49. And Brother Watchman Nee spoke about this lesson that he learned and passed it on to the trainees based on a very fresh experience of his, and that was the 6 years that he was set aside, which is immense suffering to a person like him. Look, just barely 4 years, 48 to 52, he was thrown into a dungeon. A maximum security prison, the most notorious place you incarcerate people in Shanghai. There, in this little cell, he spent most of his last two decades. Think about that for a while. How could he do it? I often ask. This is a normal human, a human being couldn't do that. Well, let's see how he did it based on these verses. Okay, I'm not here again to expound these verses. I just want to highlight something here for us. This is very applicable for you and me in our life today. We're not in prison, right? We're a free country. But we have weaknesses, and we go through many things in our lives under God's sovereign hand. But He provided to us a way. According to the book of Hebrews, these verses, the real Christian life is a life of constantly coming forward to the throne of grace. It's not just suffer and bear the cross. And yes, it's that. And the Lord said it. That's our fate. It will be there. But no, do not forget to come forward to this wonderful throne of grace. Which grace, which throne is in the heavens and also in our spirit. Very accessible, very there. It depends whether you will come forward or not. You know, by the way, every suffering, everything that we confront is another precious opportunity to come forward. Don't just kind of dismiss it, kind of, I hate it, I've had enough. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to be pressed to the throne of grace. Without this, Lord, this throne of grace would be just easy come, easy go. Not so dear, not so deep. But it takes all these things to pressure me, to force me, to know, to come to the throne of grace in a real way. Now, I said already, I mean, this is just basic. You know, this throne is clearly the throne of God in heavens. But the throne of God, as it is generally known, is a throne of authority, isn't it? You know, in this universe. But here, a very particular descriptor is used for the same throne. It's not the throne of authority, it's a throne of grace, where not only judgment and authority is dispensed, but grace is unleashed. Grace flows forth. It's just like the New Jerusalem, the throne of the Lamb God, out of which flows, issues a river of water of life, in which grows the tree of life to sustain that whole city, to satisfy the inhabitants or the parts of that city, to sustain it, to provide for it, to become its joy and happiness, all come from the throne. I tell you, this throne of grace in Hebrews 4 is consummated in Revelation 22. Same throne. Except this throne in Hebrews 4 is not for all men or even all believers. Only for those who would come forward. Let your Christian life and our church life be a life of constantly coming forward. Every minute, every day, and sometimes we become naughty. We forgot, so the Lord has to send something to remind us you can't do it by yourself. That you're getting a little too confident. I'm going to remind you, you actually can't do it. Even the tiniest little suffering, you say, ouch. You need me. You need my all-sufficient grace. I'm here. The throne is here. It's for those. So, sisters, come forward. It's there. The throne is there. You come forward. No matter what is happening, the worst thing happening in your life, come forward. This throne is a fulfillment of that propitiatory cover called the mercy seat, you know, in the Old Testament, in the holy place on top of the ark, where blood is sprinkled and where God and man met. That's the throne. In what? In reality. The throne of grace here. This is the place, dear sisters, you can fellowship and commune and interact and make conversations with God, with the Lord. Something that you cannot tell any other person, including your spouse, you can tell the Lord. You can speak to Him. You can open your whole heart to Him, and He will open His whole heart to you. How we thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus that allows us such a great access. So even after you fail, you really did a bad one. You just guilt all over, shame throughout. You still have the blood of the Lamb. Take that blood and come forward to the throne again. From this throne, because of the picture in Revelation, there's a river that flows out. When you touch this throne, really, you touch the throne. There's a sign. You know it. You know what is that? You feel a flow. Outwardly, it's dark. It's windy. It's stormy. It's all of that. But inside, dear sisters, you sense a flow. That's the throne of grace. And that flow is what will sustain you and help you to pass through these things, to even endure these sufferings which are necessary. Don't try to do it yourself. Someone is waiting. May I say this? Would it be correct for me to explain it this way? That in the end, whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's Watchman Nee, in the end, apparently, they are suffering. They are. They were. They are. I mean, 20 years in prison. According to these scriptures, there is someone joining them, bearing their burdens, suffering alongside with them. And that is Christ Himself. Do you believe this? Okay, let me just continue. So, out of this marvelous sweet throne doesn't come judgment. There's only life that issue forth in the form of grace and mercy. Not to demand, but to supply. Not to require, but to help in a timely fashion. Now, today, it's easy to come to this throne of grace because this throne, as I said already, is in the holiest of all in our spirit. Don't you thank the Lord for your spirit that is now mingled with His spirit, making our spirit today that throne where He sits in, and from whence He dispenses His grace and mercy to us. Aren't you happy? Aren't you thankful? I know it's hard, but when you have this sight, this view, you will try not to just complain, murmur, kick, scream, whatever you do. You would turn to the Spirit, and that Spirit is the gate of heaven. Where through this gate you touch the heavens, where Christ is. You touch the source of grace. You know, actually, the thing that conjoins the throne above and the throne within is also Christ as the heavenly ladder. It's all Christ. It's Christ there, and it's Christ here, and it's Christ in between. Oh, I tell you, even as I speak, I feel I'm in love again with the Lord. Lord, you are just too much. You provide it for me. You know what I'm going to go through. You know. I don't know, you know. But you know I cannot handle it as well. So you allow those things to happen to me. You're also in me to help me to pass through those things. Turn to the Spirit, sisters. Really deeply turn to the Spirit to touch the throne of grace. Let that river flow. Just let it flow. Let it supply you. Let it please you. Let it give you pleasure in times of pain. Let it sweeten you in times of sorrow. Now it says here, when we come to the forward to the throne of grace, we what? Listen. Number one, receive mercy. Number two, find grace. And last but not least, all of that for our timely help. So you got mercy, you got grace, and you got a lot of help. Assistance. Whether it's God's mercy or God's grace, they all spring from his heart of love. Love is the source of mercy, and love is the source of grace. Or you may say compassion is the source of mercy, and love is the source of grace. There's a little difference. Mercy means when it's independent of your situation, your condition, just like that prodigal son. I mean, you agree with me, right? Just fairly speaking, he does not deserve a thing from his dad. Would you not agree with me? And he knew it. I mean, he'd blown it all. I mean, this whatever inheritance he took from his father, he just blown it in the worst possible kind of thing, living this low life, and then one day say, what am I doing eating pig's food here? When my dad is this millionaire or billionaire, whatever it is, so let me go back. I don't deserve a thing. If he can just put me in the pig house there and give me some better food, I'll be so happy. No idea that while he was squandering his life away, every day the dad was sitting at the front porch, gazing afar, looking for this prodigal. He had no idea. He had no idea. And he showed up, and from afar off, the father ran. You know, he ran. In the Bible, I think that's the only place that tells us God runs. He didn't shuffle there. He didn't just, you know, take his good old time. He ran because he's been waiting. That's love. That's not just love. That's not even just grace. That's mercy. undeserved. You're in a bad situation and condition. Mercy reaches you. Mercy prevails. 'Tis mercy all, Wesley's famous hymn, immense and free, for oh my God has found out me. You were not looking for God. It's God who looked for you, waiting for you in our pitiful condition. So when his love reaches us beyond grace, that's mercy. When we come to the throne of grace, the first thing we do is what? We receive mercy. We don't deserve it, but it's here nevertheless for our enjoyment. So, sisters, I know many times we are disappointed with ourselves. We feel our conditions really couldn't be worse. So wretched. So impossible. We don't dare, maybe, even to come forward. But come forward. His mercy will reach you. Grace, on the other hand, is simply Christ as our enjoyment. So to find grace simply is to find Christ anew, afresh, as that resurrected, life-giving Spirit being given to us freely, without measure. That's grace. Grace has a feature, and that feature is abundance. Anything stingy, anything stinted, anything that is limited, by definition, is not grace. If grace comes, it comes like a river. A waves of grace. It says, grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Am I right? Rivers of grace, unlimited, abundant, multiply grace. Grace is especially, listen to this, grace is especially multiplied to us in our sufferings, in our limitations, in our weaknesses, in our poor condition. Or difficult condition, excuse me. Grace is Christ coming to you to do what you cannot do, to be what you cannot be. Grace is Christ coming to you to bear your burden in your suffering. You can bear it. You tell the Lord you cannot bear it. You cannot take it. The Lord says, I will bear it. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in you, to be your burden bearer. The more burdens we have, therefore, it's safe to conclude, the more opportunities we have to experience grace. You know, people who never have hard times don't know grace that much, actually. It's those people who have been through the things, the hardships, the sufferings, they experience grace to the uttermost. 20 years in prison, I tell you, Watchman Nee must have been a man of grace. Or else how can you tolerate that? How do you endure that? You know, this cellmate of his, you know, you remember there's this brother Wu, describe for us how small a cell is. No Bible, no nothing. Not 20 days, not even 20 months. Suffering there for Christ's name, for his faith. If he would just deconfess, if he would just recant his faith, he is a free man. But for the Lord's sake, he suffered. God's mercy and this God's grace is always available to us, to you, sisters. Access it. Access it. Come forward to it. How wonderful it is that in a church, in a local church, the saints know to do this. This is a sweet church. This is a fragrant church. This is a church in resurrection. You know, in Acts it says some went to the church in Antioch, you know, the church in Antioch, and they witnessed the grace in that church. It's palpable. It's, you can almost touch it because the saints there, the people there, are all living a life before this throne. Now, I say something more than I would at the end, and that is on this wonderful throne of grace where God is, on the right side, on the right hand of the throne. There's somebody there. We know that. At the right hand of God. Who is that? Our high priest. Our great high priest, which is also in these verses. So it's not just the throne here. There's also a man there. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, on the right side. You say, what is he doing there? Just standing there? Is he just a statue? Let me tell you, for the last 2,000 years, he's been super busy. Because of you and me. Because he wants to save us to the uttermost. Because he's still building his church. Christ, according to Hebrews, is a merciful and faithful high priest. Mercy, the part of mercy, refers to his human side. And his being a man. While his being faithful corresponds to him being God. So he's both divine and human. He's both faithful and merciful. And as such, he is qualified supremely to be that high priest who takes care of us, who succors us. Succors, you know the word succor is an old English word. It means to relieve you of pain, to relieve you of burdens by caring for you. The Lord became a man, lived on the earth, and he passed through all the human sufferings. You know, the Lord could have just been sent for straight to the cross, die for our sins, resurrected and gone. It's a 3-day project. 3-day expedition. No, it's 33 and a half years Why, you ask? Why? Because he needs those 33 and a half years to taste what we taste. From baby, the cradle, to the cross, he has to go through the whole gamut. He's not just a savior outside of you. By power, rescuing you from misery, rescuing you from perdition and hell and what have you. He put on himself the flesh without sin, but the flesh with its weaknesses, with its limitation, just like yours and mine. He must do that. And he went through, listen, he went through 9 months in the womb. You may not remember that, but he went through 9 years of womb, in the womb, the birth. He was a toddler. He was a baby. He was an adolescent. Live in a carpenter's home. Learn carpentry, I suppose. And the 3.5 years in his earthly ministry mostly comprise of suffering. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. That's just physical. But the psychological suffering, pressure that he's under, even the spiritual pressure, suffering he was under the Father's hand. It says Christ has been tried, tested in all respects, like us. He's not just there, just, you know, saying a few cool things, you know, it's okay. It's going to be all right. You'll get through this. You know, sometimes people say those things, they don't really help so much. He passed through all those things. He tasted of our weaknesses. He was tempted in all respects like us. I tell you, this high priest, among other things, has a particular virtue that qualifies him to do his job. That virtue is the virtue of sympathy. And I would like to even go a step further of empathy. Because he's been through it. It's not just sympathizing. I feel sorry for you. But I've never been through it. You know, this person has cancer. I say, I feel sorry. I feel bad. Hope you feel better. But if I'm a cancer survivor, that's a different kind of sympathy. It's called empathy. I know what it feels like if I'm in your shoes. Because I've been there. And that's Christ. You say, no one has suffered the suffering I have. Someone has. His name is Jesus. He knows exactly how you feel because he's been through that. The sorrow you feel, he had that sorrow. That's his qualification. He's been through it. And he sympathizes especially with us in our weakness. Because we're weak. We're all weak. We're just so fragile. Am I right? Just a little something, and we fall apart. He's even easily touched, moved. He's extremely sensitive with the feeling of our weaknesses, not just his own, but ours. And he is therefore able to enter into a co-suffering, a fellow suffering with us in our weaknesses. Do you know that when you suffer in this way, you know what I mean, not by yourself, not with your own effort, not gritting your teeth, but in the way of coming forward to the throne of grace, am I right? Of being open to this high priest, this Christ will not just only sprinkle some mercy or sprinkle some grace or give some grace, which he does wonderfully. He actually is not only just as the paraclete, the Spirit, come alongside you to be your advocate. He's actually in you, sharing your suffering and bearing your burden. So there you have it, sisters. On the one hand, today, as Paul said, we should what? Participate in the fellowship of his sufferings for the church. That's what we're doing. But that's not the end. There's the other side. He, this him, this Lord of ours, is also fellowshipping with us in our sufferings. It's both ways. He's suffering with us in our suffering so that we can suffer in his suffering. I don't know whether this is getting too complicated for you, but I think not. So you're not alone. As we suffer in this age, someone knows our weakness and can be touched by it and knows how to bear it and endure it. And he's doing it as that great high priest. All this, listen, all this is to save us all to the uttermost. Now, this great high priest is also doing something else for you and me. Because since his ascension to the right hand of God, he's been there interceding for you and for me. You don't even know how to pray for yourself sometimes, am I right? You gave up prayer because prayer is not working. Someone is praying, and he knows how to pray. And he, as the Spirit, will join us in our weakness. When we don't know what to pray, we can only groan, we can only shed tears, we can only weep. But the Spirit knows, and that is the indwelling Christ knows. Or rather, the Spirit, this Christ, it says, knows the mind of the Spirit. And he joins us in our prayer with groanings that we don't know how to utter. Don't you have that experience a lot of times? You just don't know what to pray. You have no words. You have not, you know, everything's so artificial that you say. But there's just a lot of emotions, a lot of feelings. Am I right? You just groan. You just weep. You just cry. And I tell you, the Lord is there. That's his prayer. That's the Spirit. The Spirit within us, joining and praying, and Christ, the intercessor, is above there. Before God, as our advocate, pleading our case in his presence. And it takes all this prayer, all this intercession by the high priest, and it takes the dispensing of mercy and grace that one day you and I will be saved to the uttermost. And in the process, today, in the church life, in this human life that we're still living in, we're able to overcome our environment, to endure the sufferings, and all these necessary all things. By doing this, his grace will swallow up all the other elements, you know, all the sense of vanity, all the sense of groaning, all the sighing, all the sense of slavery, you know. Brother Bill, we're getting older, you know, this earthly tabernacle, right? It's such a burden. All these things, the Lord will save us through these things, from these things to the uttermost. Uttermost means completely, entirely, perfectly, to the very end for eternity. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing today. He undertakes our case, and I tell you, each one is a hard case. Yeah? Yeah? No? I'm a tough case. I admit it. And so's you. But this is a specialist for hard cases, in fact, of impossible cases. Otherwise, he would have quit praying a long time ago. He would not. He would have just banished us to hell a long time ago and forget about you. He still prayed. When you gave up, he still prayed. You say forget it, he's still transmitting the mercy and the grace on a moment-by-moment basis. This is the throne of grace, and this is our wonderful great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, dispensing wine and bread, even to those of us who fight, who serve, who are weary in our ministry. I experience this traveling, getting sick, doing this and that, weary, many nights, just tired out. Tell you, I come forward. Well, sisters, I hope this is uplifting to you. But I'm not saying this to make you feel good. I'm telling you the truth. So come forward. I stop here.